By the way, my name is Bart. I think you've heard that already from your beloved preacher. But my name is Bart, and my wife is Ruth. And we specialize in evangelizing Catholic people. Lovely people, aren't they? Great people. However, they do need the Christ of the Bible. And I'm so thankful that today, by God's grace, we can speak the truth in love. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians. But I do believe we have to remember that truth is not only positive, but negative. The Bible is not only positive, but negative. And I think we need that for holy balance. So, beloved, whatever we say today, including tonight, we hope and pray that you will examine in light of Scripture. Would that be okay? My beloved wife, Ruth, is at the book table. We do have material that will facilitate your outreach to our lovely Catholic people. So stop by, if you will, and may I just illustrate by mentioning this wonderful quick reference guide, Roman Catholicism, What You Need to Know. This will really bless your ministry to precious Catholic people. Right here by Jim McCarthy. I like that name. And then we have copies of our book, Pilgrimage from Rome. The retail is $11.95. However, we were able to get two cartons from the BJU Press. So it'll be six for you, if you like. Six instead of $11.95. Oh, you'll enjoy this book and this material. None of it, by the way, is harsh. We only pray that you will be objective and honest as you allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. Now, just the other day, someone said, Bart, why do Catholics need help? Well, this is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's nothing more up-to-date or authoritative than the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I think each one should have one in order to be effective in evangelizing our dear Catholic people. But number one, the Bible is not enough. And that's from paragraph 82, 95, and 100. Number two, the sacraments are necessary for salvation. Paragraph 1129. Number three, baptism takes away all sin. Paragraph 1257 and 1263. Number four, Mary cooperated in salvation. 511. Number six, we must expiate our sins through penance. Paragraph 1459. Number seven, the Catholic Church, governed by the Pope, is the sole, S-O-L-E, Church of Christ. Paragraph 816 and 870. So again, by God's grace, we can speak the truth in love. Amen. Let me read from Matthew 7, verse 21 and 22 and 23. Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, Father in heaven, we pray for divine help from the Holy Spirit. As we allow the Bible to interpret the Bible, as we come to the Holy Word of God without prejudice, without bias, taking precept upon precept, Father, may we exalt the Christ of the Bible. And Father, help us to realize that there is an organic connection between Christ, the living Word, and Scripture, the written Word, John 1:1. Again, Father, help us. Oh, Father, help us to be a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Many Catholic people, I would say most Catholic people, are only Catholic by name, by culture, by inertia. However, there are exceptions. Like my family, for example, we attended daily Mass. We were daily communicants. We recited the rosary every night. And it was unthinkable to miss weekly confession. In fact, in our home, there was the God talk and the Jesus talk. At a very tender age, I thought that God was calling me to serve Him as a Catholic priest. Now, that idea was rather overwhelming because the priest is said to be another Christ. But I did leave home to study with the discalced, not displaced, but discalced Carmelite order. And by the way, beloved, that took 12 years. Believe it or not, the time went by very quickly. Never had any reservation whatsoever about my calling, my vocation to the Catholic priesthood. Never had any doubt about Catholic teaching or practice. After all, the voice of the Church is the voice of God. We made no distinction between the two. And so, after all those years of preparation for the priesthood, I was ready for ordination in Washington, D.C. at the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Maybe some of you have visited that famous shrine, that famous basilica. I will never forget what the bishop said. Have you ever been to a Catholic ordination ceremony? It's like a 3 or 4 hour event. I don't remember that much about that ceremony except how the bishop quoted from Psalm 110, verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But thank God it was not to be forever. Because by God's mercy and grace, later on down the road, I discovered that text pertains to Christ and Christ alone. We are to study the Word of God. We are to rightly divide the Word of truth, understanding, beloved, that the Bible is a self-interpreting book. There's no commentary, as you know, there's no commentary on the Bible like the Bible. And so when we come to the Word of God without bias, without prejudice, we see that text pertains to Christ and Christ alone. That text pertains to the Christ of the Bible and Him alone. Now, how do we know that? We must go to the font of divine truth, which is the Bible. Right? And when we do, for example, chapter 7 in Hebrews, right toward the end of verse 3, it says, there abideth a priest continually. And then verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What about verse 24? But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And the Greek word for unchangeable is aparabatos or aparabatos. It simply means that Christ has a very exclusive priesthood, that it belongs to Him and Him alone. His priesthood is intransmissible, non-transferable, which is to say that in the light of God's holy word, there is no Catholic priesthood. Can you find in the New Testament a sacrificing, sacramental, hierarchical priesthood? Now, beloved, if you can, please let me know. But there is no mediating priesthood in the New Testament. There is no special Roman Catholic priesthood in the New Testament, which is one of the great inventions of the Roman Catholic religion. Peter and Paul knew nothing about a sacramental hierarchical priesthood. Well, let me ask you, why is a priest a priest? For two basic purposes. Number one, to forgive sin. Number two, to offer sacrifice. But number one, my dear people, how does a priest forgive sin? The sacrament of confession. The sacrament of penance. And yet, when we look at all the counsel of God, when we take the totality of Scripture, we see that just as there is no Catholic priesthood in the Bible, not even in my Catholic Bible, there is no sacrament of penance, what they now call the rite of reconciliation. You remember, I believe it's Mark 2:7, it says only God can forgive sin. And we understand from the Bible that Christ died for past, present, and future sin. And then, what about the first epistle of John, chapter 7, right toward the end of verse 7? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the tense of the verb cleanseth is present indicative, continuous action, uninterrupted action. Even when we sin unconsciously, His shed blood is effective. It's efficacious. Now, is there one example of anyone in the New Testament giving absolution from sin? Again, I don't find that even in my Catholic Bible. Oh, but the priest doesn't forgive sin. Well, I know that's what I was taught, but the priest says, I absolve you from your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see, the priest, the Catholic priest, is in loco Christi, in the place of Christ, to give absolution. But again, beloved, what sets the Scripture? May I say this kindly, and if you disagree, that's healthy. I welcome any observation whatsoever. But the sacrament of confession is a putrid sacrament with no foundation whatsoever in the pure wheat of God's holy word, the Bible. Not only is sacramental confession contrary to Holy Writ, but it's unnatural for a male or a female to confess private sin to a bachelor priest. Again, my dear people, what sets the Scripture? But not only does a priest forgive sin, not only is he ordained to bring reconciliation between God and man, but to offer sacrifice. How does the Catholic priest offer sacrifice? My dear friends, would you remember the Catholic Mass? You see, the Catholic Mass is a sacrifice. Please remember that point. That is the essence of the Catholic Mass. It is a sacrifice. Oh, I know they're calling it the Lord's Supper for ecumenical expediency, but you see, the Catholic Mass is not the Lord's Supper. Now, as a Roman Catholic priest in good standing, 12 to get ready, 10 as a priest, I offered over 4,000 masses. It's quite a few. Never having any question about the validity or efficacy or the sufficiency of the sacrifice of the Mass. But, my dear people, is the Catholic Mass in the Bible? Now, it's true, Jesus said, this do remembrance of me, with the bread representing his broken body and the cup his shed blood. However, the question I have this blessed day is this. Does the Bible, even my Catholic Bible, teach that the Lord's Supper is a sacrifice? Is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, a sacrifice? Well, for the sake of time, may we look at Hebrews, please. Because between chapter 7 and 8, 9 and 10, those chapters, 7 through 10, we have the expression once for all. In fact, the Greek word is hapax. And you lovely people already know that word, once for all, speaks of the finality, the efficacy the sufficiency of what Christ did on Calvary's tree. I mean, it's so plain, so clear, so explicit. Example in chapter 10, at verse 10, it says this: by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. We have that in 1 Peter 3:18 and Romans 6:10. The Bible does not contradict the Bible. Even Peter, who was never a Catholic priest, much less a Catholic pope, said, declared, that Christ died once for all. How about verse 12? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Aorist tense. Non-repeatable action. Because you see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as it says in Hebrews 9, right toward the end of verse 22. And then what about verse 14, back in chapter 10? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. The historical present tense. Which simply means that what Christ did on that infamous gibbet of shame is perpetually in force. Perpetually, that Christ alone was fit or qualified to offer that one blood sacrifice for you and for me. And you remember in John 19:30, Christ said, "It is finished." Catholic theologians had trouble with John 19:30. However, a great exposition would be Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. When something is done, it is done. When something is finished, it is finished. Imagine every time I would say over the bread, "This is my body," focusing on the verb to be. "This is my body," and "this is my blood," just like that. It became the real body and blood, soul and divinity, bone and marrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. That's the Christ of Roman Catholicism. That is not the Christ of the Bible. What really hurts me is to think that lovely Catholic people worship a God of flour and water. And yet Paul, St. Paul, one time said to the Corinthians, "Flee from idolatry." But why is it the charismatics and the ecumenical crowd and the neo-evangelicals and the neo-Pentecostals, why do they forget that Catholicism is permeated with religious idolatry? And this is one good example. And you may say, well, Bart or Pastor Brooks, it's symbolic in the Catholic Church. Oh, no. Have you heard the dogma of transubstantiation? That means by virtue of ordination, changing bread and wine into the physical Christ, quote, unquote. Now, beloved, if we really love Catholic people, by the way, I'm not talking about ecumenical love, a sissy love, a charismatic love, but rather biblical love. If we genuinely love Catholic people, I believe we will take the time to say something about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, Catholic people will never separate from the Roman Catholic religion, which propagates another gospel. A Philistine gospel. A counterfeit gospel. And by the way, I don't enjoy saying this, but it has to be said. In love. Now, you won't find Mr. Billy Graham exposing the Catholic Mass, or Chuck Colson, or Bill Bright, or Pat Robertson, or others, but beloved, I believe we, as soldiers of the cross, must expose the very heart of Catholic worship. Now, I believe we can do it in love, don't you? I mean, we can be humble and empty and broken and still be bold as a lion. We must mention the truth that we have a perfect Savior who did a perfect, never-to-be-repeated work on Calvary's tree. We must. We have no other option. Christ said, "It is finished." I was a discalced Carmelite priest in the Philippines, and then in Arizona, later on San Diego, after which time I went into the military as a chaplain, as a priest, as an officer. And most of my time was spent with the Marines. I really enjoyed my time with the Marines. That's when I began to think for myself. I do not believe that a thinking Catholic can remain a Catholic. I know I started to question celibacy. That simply means that a Catholic priest may not have a family. When you begin to question one Catholic teaching, whether it's what Rome called divine law or church law, when you begin to question one Catholic teaching, then you begin in time to question other teachings. Because Catholicism is a syncretistic religion. It's a mixture. Part Jewish, part pagan, part Christian. I started to question celibacy. I remember my last duty station was in Long Beach, California. And every night when I would go home, my mother and I, my beloved mother and I lived together. And when I would go home for dinner, we would discuss Catholic theology. For example, are there seven sacraments? Now, let's be honest with the Bible. Are there seven sacraments? And is it true that they are channels of divine grace? Was Peter the first pope? Is the pope the vicar of Christ? Or is it the Holy Spirit? And they one prayed to Mary and the Catholic saints. And may we have a Bible and more revelation known as tradition with a big T. And is there a purgatory? By the time I was done with my fourth year in the chaplaincy, I was ready not only to leave the Catholic priesthood, which is rather common today, but the Catholic Church. And my mother, too, let me just mention that my mother was a fanatical Catholic, attended daily Mass for almost 25 consecutive years. But Mother was not afraid to study her Catholic Bible. So that in time she faced a dilemma. Do I obey my Catholic Bible or my Catholic Church? And my mother chose to obey her Bible, her Catholic Bible, so that by God's mercy and grace, my mother became a genuine born-again believer. Now, here's a lady who was said to be more Catholic than the Pope and fanatical, as I just said. But my precious mother was honest and objective with divine truth as found in the Bible. So, because of the example of my mother, I became quite tender toward the Scripture. It was gradual. It didn't happen overnight. But gradually, I became quite interested in the Bible. Yet, I understood that in 12 years of formal study, I only had 12 semester hours of Bible study. And I don't know why that surprises people, because in Catholicism, the Bible is not primary. What is primary? The seven sacraments. Catholicism is not a biblical New Testament church. It is a sacramental church. So honestly, through the example of my mother, I started to read the Bible and study the Bible, realizing that I didn't know any Bible. If a priest knew the Bible, he wouldn't be a priest. Twelve semester hours of Bible in 12 years. And as J. Vernon McGee one time said, that's not enough to feed a sick grasshopper. But not only did I want to get into the Bible, I wanted to get into a good Bible church. And so I joined the Seventh-day Adventists, lovely people, great people, in the medical work, education, high standards, teach and preach from the Bible. I joined them, met my beloved wife in church one day, and 8 weeks later we were married. I've never met an ex-priest who wasted any time in finding a wife. I mean, 8 weeks. Now, what does a priest know about women? God is so gracious and merciful, I can't believe it. I can honestly say, Ruth is my favorite Christian. And all the good things about this ministry is because of my beloved wife. You'd have to know her to understand what I'm trying to say. But in time, my beloved mother and I left the Roman Church, as I just said. I joined Adventism, married. We were sent to their seminary in Michigan to study the Bible. I had to unlearn to relearn. And little by little, from Romans and Galatians and Hebrews, I was discovering that indeed I was religious but lost. And that really disappointed me, because I assumed that because I was Catholic, that I was Christian. But beloved, that is a non sequitur. That does not follow. And as I gradually got into the great Epistle to the Romans, I saw that indeed I had piety and devotion and thought I had a calling to the gospel ministry, but not yet born again by God's definition. Not a born again believer by biblical definition. All I can say is that by God's mercy and grace, I repented of all sin. And I'm not simply talking about fleshly sin or dispositional sin, but Phariseeism. I do believe perhaps that is the number one obstacle we face in evangelizing Catholic people. I didn't know that much about the Bible at that time, even though I was in a Protestant seminary. But I was aware of Paul's personal testimony, Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so, again, it was not some quickie, superficial decision for Christ, but rather a serious recognition that He took my place on Calvary's tree. That Christ was my Messiah substitute. It was only by God's mercy and grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, beloved, only by God's mercy and grace. After becoming a Christian by biblical meaning, after doing my work in the seminary, and after Ruth did her work at the university, we were sent back to Los Angeles to work in one of their largest churches in the country. I was the associate, working with a marvelous pastor, very gracious, tolerant, long-suffering, wonderful pastor. Because remember, I was out of the Catholic priesthood only a few years. But I was the associate. And in fact, that church has a hospital right across the street. And my wife was born in that hospital, and so was our son, Steve. But we did something on Sundays that the pastor did not know about. Yes. We would go to Sunday-keeping churches. And we had three favorite churches. One of them was the Church of the Open Door. Church of the Open Door, the First Baptist of Van Nuys, a Grace Community Church. So that we came under conviction that we could not remain with the Seventh-day Adventist people. Lovely people. Great people. But if you care about the Bible, if you care about sound doctrine, I think you will agree that they promote another gospel. I mean, it's not popular anymore to refer to them as a religious cult, but I do say this in love. I believe it is a religious cult. You may disagree. That's okay. I believe they have cultic doctrine. Did you know the atoning work of Christ is not complete in their theological system? That's true. In time, we left them. And for many years now, my beloved wife and I have been evangelizing Roman Catholic people. There's never a dull moment. Someone has said that Catholicism is weaker now than any other time since the 16th century Reformation. It has been said there are over 30 million ex-Catholics today. 30 million. 300,000 ex-nuns. 120,000 ex-priests. One out of four Catholic seminaries today is closing in this country. Spain is no longer Catholic, nor is Italy, nor France. And look how open the Philippines is to the gospel. And what about Central America? 200,000 leaving every month. And then in South America, even more. And Catholicism in this country is fractured, it's splintered, it is a house divided. I read in a Catholic publication not long ago that within the walking distance of the average Catholic church, there are at least 1,000 inactive Catholics. It's a wonderful time to evangelize Catholic people. And so, only by God's mercy and grace, He has allowed us for many years now to travel every month to a number of churches in order to encourage people like you to realize that Roman Catholicism is perhaps the most neglected, the most feared mission field today. Catholic people are not unreachable, beloved. They're simply unreached. So in order to be effective as witnesses, as soldiers of the cross, we have to know where they're coming from and how they think, what their arguments are. That's why we carry a book table. So every month we travel, and also we have radio interviews. We have our office work to take care of. There's lots of visitation. We try to place former priests and former nuns and former Catholics into good separatist churches. Marvelous opportunities today to be a blessing to Catholic people. About 9 years ago, the Lord graciously gave us 25 acres built by a Mormon about 21 years ago. And beloved, the place was in bankruptcy, just above San Diego, up in the mountains. And this is where we live and this is where we work. And maybe sometime you come and see us, see what we're doing. We'd love to have you come out and see us. Not all at one time. Give us some warning. We have to get ready for you. But we love to minister to Catholic people. Just recently, we took in a former Catholic priest for 8 months. A couple of years ago, we had 10 converted Catholic priests come to visit us for about 3 days. We're hoping in time, Lord willing, to build some cabins so we can take in several ex-priests and even a few ex-nuns. Beloved, who takes them in? Where do they go? Now, over 100 years ago in Paris, there was a halfway house. It was Christian for former priests. And there was one in Rome. Both have closed. Not long ago, there was one in New York City before it moved to Hackensack, New Jersey. That has since closed too. So maybe you'd like to remember us in prayer. We would like to put up some cabins or hermitages so that we can take in some ex-priests, because again, they too can become born-again believers. They too may have a call of God to go out and proclaim the gospel of our wonderful Savior. So, beloved, even though we will be leaving Greenville in a few days, would you remember us in prayer? Would you do that? You know, it'd be wonderful. I didn't even mention this to your beloved pastor. So it'd be wonderful if in time we could become part of your missionary family. What a blessing that would be if we might be part of your missionary family. It's a wonderful day to reach out to Catholic people. In fact, the Pope, John Paul number II, recently said that there is a revolution in Catholicism. And folks, if we don't evangelize them, who will? Imagine 60% of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which they are not, are ex-Catholics. And 40% of the Moonies are ex-Catholics. And pray tell me now, before I close, would you want a former Catholic to go into some namby-pamby cream puff church that never takes a stand for Christ? Would you want a former Catholic to go into some WCC, NCC church? I wouldn't. So we've got to be available. And you're living in a great mission field. And I've heard over and over again that Catholics from the north and northeast are moving into this lovely part of our great country. Beloved, again, may I say, the Catholic people are not unreachable. They're simply unreached. May God give us a special burden, a special love to reach out to these people. Always remembering that the battle is the Lord's. And I like what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in that first epistle, right toward the end of chapter 15. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen and amen. And Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity. And I pray that you would give much increase to this simple story. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.